Now, we're going to talk about prayer today. And there is some level of familiarity with this topic of prayer, yet still, even as I was preparing and even as I think about it and think about talking about prayer in the context of a church service, there is still something about prayer that is, I don't know if the right word is mystifying. It's kind of like out there that we know about prayer, but yet in some ways it's a little bit out of reach, whether it's this sense of, well, we pray, but we don't know if God is actually listening, or we pray, and I don't really know if this is actually making a difference, if things are actually changing. And sometimes we don't even know, well, what are the right words to say when we pray? Like, how often should I pray? What should I do? And so we're going to look at that today from the teaching of Jesus. I thought to start off with, we'd play a little bit of a game. We had a great time of playing games on New Year's Eve. A number of you were at our home and just had a really good, fun time. It seems like this time of the year between, you know, Christmas and New Year's and after, there's kind of like everybody shifts into a game-playing mode. You see posts about families who are playing different games and different things that are happening. And so we were playing games. So I thought I'd start out with a bit of a game this morning. I'm going to start off with a familiar prayer. And I'm going to ask you, maybe one person or maybe some of you, just kind of shout out and see if you can finish off this prayer, okay? See how we do this one. So I'll give you an easy one. God is good, God is great. Exactly, and we thank him for our food, or let us thank him for the food we eat. Doesn't really mind rhyme, but okay, so that's one. Here's another one, a familiar prayer, possibly. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Amen. Wow, that one's really good. You know that prayer has been around since the 1800s in some shape or form. Joe Aldrich, or it was somebody by the name of, with the last name of Aldrich, who was a very significant role in Sunday school ministry in churches. He came up with the beginning form of this prayer, and it's been around, and I can tell that's one of those ones that we're familiar with. So that's very good, very good. One of the things about prayer, and it's, we hear it so often, whenever there's a tragedy in our culture or in our society, we hear the saying about our thoughts and prayers are with you. Obviously, with those who have been affected by the tragedy. And I think in some way, like, what do people really mean by that? Do they mean that they're actually, you know, focused in prayer for these people who have been affected by the tragedy? Or is it just mere words that are spoken? I mean, even when I talk about prayer in a message like this, I have the feeling that most would probably agree we should pray more, and we wish that we could just get a handle on this prayer thing. I know that's how I feel in preparing. It's like, oh man, we need to pray more. We want to know how to pray. And I don't want this morning to be a weight or a burden as I talk about prayer. I don't want you to feel like prayer is that cross that we must bear and kind of, oh yeah, I know I need to pray more. That's definitely not. But I want to help you this morning to hear, without guilt, without condemnation, the words of Jesus of prayer, about prayer. As Jesus reminds us something that we need reminding about, it's simple but it's true, and that is that when you pray, you are simply approaching God. That's really what it comes right down to. It's really our approach to God. It's God reaching out to us, but it's also our approach to him. And so in Matthew 6, 5 to 15, which I'd like to read, and it's in your bulletin insert as well, and you can follow along. I just want to read what Jesus says about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would anoint my lips, anoint our ears, that we would hear what your Spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every time I read and recite the Lord's Prayer, I think back to grade 5. Mrs. Hubble was my teacher, an older lady, and she always had this Bible, and this is in public school. She had a Bible sitting on her desk, and each morning she would start the class off with somebody from the class coming to the front and reading from Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's just I mean, I'm not saying that was a good thing or a bad thing or nothing. I'm not making any kind of thing here. But it's one of those things that are just deeply ingrained in my memory of how special it was to kind of start off a day in school with kind of that thought put out there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This teaching on prayer is a part of three different pieces that Jesus is talking about. The acts of piety, and before Christmas we talked about the act of giving alms to the poor. This is the second part of Jesus' teaching as he talks about prayer, and then he talks about fasting in the last part of it. I really have an appetite for that right now, as we'll be talking about that next week as we move forward in this series. But today our focus is on prayer. As Jesus affirms the value and the place of doing these things, giving alms, praying, and fasting, but not doing them with an eye to the audience. Because when it's done with an eye to the audience, then any applause or recognition that has been received is the full reward. And Jesus says there will be no reward from your Father in heaven. Each one of these areas is dealt with individually, as I've said, and we'll be covering them. As I said, next week we'll do the last part of it with fasting. Let me say something about the structure of this text before we move on. And it's really in two parts. There's a teaching part where Jesus says specifically, as he uses contrasts of, he contrasts what the hypocrites do, what the pagans do, and he says, but when you pray, this is how you ought to do. So there's a really clear part in what Jesus is saying that is clear teaching. And he's identifying clearly, this is how you ought to pray. But then there's right smack in the middle of it is this application of how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And he kind of uses it as an example of, he teaches about in this is what it looks like. And so this morning as I go through this, I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm not going to focus only on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to focus only on the teaching. I'm going to kind of mix it up and kind of say, well, okay, this is what he's teaching, and this is how the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer, kind of brings that to life. The heart of this teaching and really is to move his disciples, those who are listening, and the individual disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, to move them from a self-serving approach to prayer, a self-serving or a self-centered approach where the benefit is their own, but to move it to more of a God-centered approach, to recognize that this is an opportunity for God to work in an individual's life. And we want to realize that when you pray, you are approaching God and that nothing else really matters. In prayer, whether it's just kind of a whispered prayer kind of on the run from point A to point B, it's an approach to God. Or whether it's a time where you are pulled away and secluded, maybe in a room or on a retreat setting or something like that, whatever it looks like, realize this, that prayer is an approach to God, to the Almighty God. And so there's a few things to consider as we look at our approach to God that try to answer the question, how are we able to approach God? The first thing is to give attention to Him alone. In prayer, we seek to give attention to Him alone. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, some have read these words and have taken it to mean that Jesus sees no value in public prayer, that there's no value in coming together or even praying out loud together with other people. But we recognize that in different places in the Gospels, but also in the letters that Paul wrote and others, that we are called to pray together. We are called to agree together in prayer. And even there is a place and a time for public prayer. And so shutting out public prayer is not the point of this. The point that Jesus is making is that when you pray, now he assumes that you're going to pray. It's not like, you know, if you pray, but he says, when you pray, make your approach to God the sole focus of your attention. He uses the point, get alone and close the door. In that sense, we recognize that to be the giving of our full attention. That when we talk to God, when we approach God, when we reach out to Him, we are giving Him our full attention. And in this day and age, there are so many things that call for our attention. And so if Jesus was walking with us today, He may just simply say, when you pray, shut off your smartphone. That might be equivalent to just simply closing the door and going in private, because He is calling us to give our full attention with an act of intention, with an act of saying, yeah, this is valuable, this is important. I'm going to give my full attention, my full mind, my alertness to God in this moment, removing distractions, even this sense of withdrawing. And so whatever that looks like for you, and I'm not going to prescribe that, because you know what it is that distracts you. You know what it is. I know what it is that distracts me. And yeah, for me, it is taking my phone and actually shutting it off, or just kind of putting it aside so it's not a part of the equation, that I can give my full attention to God. Prayer is an exclusive interaction between you and the Almighty God. Let me say that again. Prayer is an exclusive interaction between you and the Almighty God. Even when you pray together with others, there is still this sense that you and I approach God one-to-one. Here we are gathered in a room, I don't know, maybe there's 40, maybe there's 50 of us. And if we were all praying together, it is still this reality that we need to get into our heads, that it is each one of you alone, each one, your approach. It is you and God. Even as we are gathered together, it is an exclusive interaction between you and God. Sometimes it also means that we need to physically find a space that is separate and alone. Sometimes it will mean even finding that space emotionally or spiritually where we are able to move out of the distraction and to give our full attention to God. The Lord's Prayer speaks to the exclusive nature of this friendship or this relationship between you and the Father when it starts out by saying, Our Father in heaven. Jesus' approach to God is yours, and it is my approach to God. It is the same. Our Father. This sweet relationship between a father a son, a father, and a daughter. This sense of we come to God right at the very beginning, our Father. It's interesting, and I noticed it. I didn't catch it earlier, but it's in the story of the prodigal son. We talked a little bit about the story on Christmas Eve. This son who had went and squandered everything that he had been given, his inheritance, and while he's there, he realizes, my goodness, as he's down in the dumps and totally outside of anything good, he comes to his senses and he says, you know what, I'm going to go home and ask my father to hire me as a servant because they have it better than I do. And so as this son is preparing himself to go home after he had squandered his life away, he had one thing on his mind. The whole journey back, he was thinking, how am I going to say sorry? How am I going to come to my father and make myself acceptable? How can I say sorry? That was on his mind, acknowledging his mistake and saying sorry. And yet, as he approached his father's house, and his father saw him from a distance and saw him, and his father came running to him and embraced him and welcomed. Note this. The first words from this son's mouth were not sorry. His first words were, Father. Father. There is a sense of relationship, of exclusiveness when we approach God, that Jesus invites you and I, as we come before the most holy, the creator of the universe, the sovereign, the one who is like no other one. We are invited to come before him as his children, saying, our Father. Our Father. We give our full attention as we enter into this exclusive interaction with the Father. It's something that you don't have to teach your kids. It's something that we as adults, I think, need to learn and relearn and to re-experience. And that is to learn what it means to trust our Father in heaven like a little child. To be in awe of him, recognizing that you are holy, you are amazing. I mean, it's not a very popular, familiar concept in the Old Testament, but yet in the New Testament, again and again, there is this picture that has been given through Jesus that this relationship with God is a loving relationship with Abba, Father, our Daddy. We look to the Father who knows what we need before we ask him and is fully trustworthy to meet every need we have, complete and full of trust, resting in him. Another part of this application in the prayer that Jesus taught is when Jesus came, he declared the kingdom of God. And he declared that it has come to earth. And so when we also pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, let your will be done. When we pray that, again, in this exclusive giving our full attention to God the Father, we are saying, I surrender wholly and completely to you. Let your will be done. Again, it's this whole thing about removing distraction and allowing God to have our whole heart. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When we're willing to surrender to God's leadership, we release God to fulfill his will in our lives. When we give ourselves fully, attentively, listening and heeding and surrendering to God's will in our lives, there is a sense that he is able to fulfill that and to work it out and to bring this transformation that we need. He will not force us to go his way, but God's destiny and his purpose is fully known in heaven. And so when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are saying, my heart, my mind, everything about me is fully attentive, focused on you. Let what you've already designed and set in heaven, let it be done in my life here on earth. And we become his instruments to fulfill his will on earth. And so, when we approach God, we give attention to him alone. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, when we approach God, we acknowledge that you are in the presence of God. We acknowledge that we are standing, we are living, we are in the presence of God. Jesus taught, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. How can I express this? I mean, I really have struggled with this whole idea of understanding that when we approach God, we are in the very presence of God. When you and I pray, when we set our hearts to approach the Creator of heaven and earth, when we come before the most holy and almighty God, the transcendent one, the one who is over all, who is above all, in all, we recognize and we affirm that God is near, that he is present, that he hears our prayer, that we have his attention. In James 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Friends, that's a promise. It's not like maybe this will happen if you just think about it hard enough and strong enough. It is simply as you approach God, as you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And so when we approach God, we affirm that we are in the very presence of God. I mean, what can I say about that? The very presence of God, a holy God, a righteous God, a loving God, a patient God, a faithful God, an unfailing God, a God of justice, a God of supernatural power. A God who knows everything. He knows all the details of what has been, what is, and what is to come. A God who is everywhere present. I don't know about you. I cannot get my head wrapped around that. I can't, no matter how much I try. I cannot get my head wrapped around all these different facets, but especially that one, a God who is everywhere present. We're here in Oakville right now on January 6, 2019. Some of you have come from different parts of the world, and you found yourself here in Canada. And you have family, and you have friends in different parts of the world. Do you know something? Right now, on January 6, 2019, at 10:55 a.m., God is here, and God is there. He is with your family, he's with your friends, and he's with those we love in different parts of the world, different parts of Canada, whatever. God is everywhere present. You know, all I can say is we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal this, the immenseness, the greatness, the majesty, the awe of it all, of what it means that God is present. There's a song that maybe you sang it here. I know I've sung it here since we've been here, but I stand in awe of you. Let my words be few, but Jesus, I am so in love with you. It's almost like that captures it, that sense of, I am so in awe of you, like you are so much, so very real. And in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it's kind of like declaring, God, you are great. God, you are present. And I think that's the thing that I really pray that God would get a hold of our hearts. That when you're out jogging, and as you jog, you whisper a prayer or you talk to God about the things that are going on in your family, God is present with you. When you're driving down the highway and your eyes are open and you're praying and you're just kind of thinking about what's going to go on as you approach your workplace, or maybe it's on your way home and you're thinking about what has been and you talk to God about it, God is present. God is aware. He is, oh, may that capture our hearts. When we approach God, he is present with us. And I mean, that's what Jesus is kind of talking about in this whole Lord's Prayer and in the teaching of prayer. He's saying, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then you might even put in brackets, yet he is present. Yet he is present. Praise God. And the third thing we want to consider is when we approach God, we can trust that he knows what we need. We sang that song, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. We can trust that God knows what we need. Jesus teaches and says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, if he knows, why do we need to say it? Well, even in his prayer that he teaches us, he says, very specifically, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's easy to think that God can be impressed with the numbers of words we can come up with to describe what is on our mind. There is something really to be said about few words, especially in relation to prayer. God knows what we need. When we come before Him in prayer, we are simply in prayer admitting to God, we know that You know what we need. You get that? It's like, it's not like we're just saying, well, and God knows. But we say specific things. We pray specifically for healing in people's bodies. We pray specifically provision for our families and for our workplaces. We pray specifically that people would come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray for those who we have sent from here, and we as we bless them, we pray specifically for them. God knows, but when we pray, it's like we say, we know You know, and we just want You to know that we know that this is what is on our heart. And so we affirm that and confirm it. And so we declare, by sharing our needs with the Father, we declare, God, we will trust in You. The next time you feel hungry, and that might even be right now, think about who provides for you. Is it your parents? Is it your job, your employer, or your government? No. When we take a position of dependence and trust, we receive what He has provided with a sense of gratefulness. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread with a sense of thanksgiving. God is our provider, even for these physical needs. It's easy to think that we have provided them with the sweat of our brow and the intelligence of our minds, but we dare not forget that it is God who enables us. And so we pray, give us this day, this daily bread that we need. God knows what we need. It's good to come to the Father and to let Him know that we are trusting Him about these areas. Jesus also, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll come back to it again in another day, but it says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Simply stated, this means we come to the Father with an awareness and a confession of our need for Him, for His provision. But we also pray that we would be forgiven and that we would forgive those who have sinned against us. Again, it's a confession of awareness. We know, God, You are the forgiver and You enable us to forgive. And so we speak it out and we confess it and we declare our dependence on God's ability to forgive. We have sinned against God, against people, and against ourselves. We have hurt people. We have disappointed them. We have angered them. We have lied to them. We have abused their trust. And because of our sin, we owe our lives. Our debt is great, yet God's love is greater. And so we confess our sin and we say, Father, forgive us our sin. Forgive us our debt and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. God is willing, He is able. Just as He provides for our physical needs, He is willing and able to forgive us our sin. So important is this part of the prayer that Jesus, after the prayer, makes a further comment. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men or others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm not sure there is ever a time that I can go to God in prayer where I don't need to take that posture, where I don't need to come to a place and say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive this person or that person or whatever it is that has been done against me. It's a posture of prayer of trust, trusting that God knows. And then as we declare it, we say, and I know God, and I will trust in You to forgive and to help me to forgive others. And then he goes on and says, we're susceptible to the temptations of the enemy. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. There are temptations to believe his lies of condemnation, temptations to believe that we are not good enough to be his children. There are temptations to sin, temptations to turn away and to give up on God. God is not the one who tempts us, but there are times when our faith is tested, and the things that God allows us to experience try us. And our posture here is, again, trusting God to deliver us from these seasons of temptation and testing, and that our faith would be stronger as we come through these seasons. Again, I've said it a few times, when we declare it and we say, this is so, we say to God, I know that I am being tested and I'm being tempted in this way, and I know that you know, and so I'm just letting you know that you know. And so, plain and simple, I'm just trusting you to lead me through temptation and testing so that God would be glorified in my life. God reminds us that when we are tested and tempted, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, prayer is our approach to God. It comes right down to that. Nothing really matters, else matters. Prayer is our simple approach to God. And so we give attention to him alone in prayer. We do what we can to remove the distractions and give our full attention to God alone. Our approach to God is a place where we recognize and we affirm that we are in the very presence of God. And then we trust that he knows what you need. We trust that he knows what we need. The Lord's Prayer is a simple expression of the very things that Jesus taught about. Let's say it together. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.